in Matthew 6, in beginning in verse 8. You probably know what that's about. That's Christ's instructions to the disciples when they asked a question about how they should pray. In beginning of verse 8, it says, "Therefore, do not be like them. Your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. And in this manner, therefore, pray." He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come." And how many times have we read that, seen that that outline of prayer? It's not, people recite it over and over in the churches today. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know I knew it by heart since I've been a little youngster in church, so in the Lutheran church. But it says, "Hallowed be your name," and then it says, "Thy kingdom," or "your kingdom come." Your kingdom come. What does that mean? Why is that the second thing mentioned? Why do we want it to come? Why do we want God's kingdom? We know it's going to in God's church. That's something we understand. We know that God's kingdom is coming. And we know why. And so, but why do we have to ask? You know, it's going to happen anyway, whether we asked or not, right? God's kingdom will come no matter what we do. But Christ said in this prayer outline that we should pray like that. Hallow God's name, and then ask, "Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come." Why? Why do we have to keep doing that? And then, you know, what we know when, we know where, we know what this kingdom is about. We do. And so we need to do this on a regular basis. And sometimes I have to say that sometimes I haven't done that, because we live in a country that has many things, isn't it? Sometimes you almost feel like you're already in the kingdom of God. We have so many things here. Now, yes, we have trials. Yes, there are things, but we live in a very prosperous country. And sometimes maybe asking for God's kingdom is in the background. So why do we have to do it? Well, I think it was mentioned in the sermonette, where we have to keep in the forefront the kingdom of God. We want to be in the kingdom of God. We can forget about that. We can be complacent about it. We can drift away if we don't remind ourselves, why do we need this kingdom of God, and why do we want to be there? So we need to be asking on a regular basis, why? For the kingdom to come. And realize that even though we live in this beautiful country, there's a lot of evil things going on in this country and in the world. You know, and I just, you know, things like, I heard this statistic just recently, since the abortions became illegal, there's been 55 million abortions. I don't know where they come up with that figure, but you know how they... That's the ones they probably can count, you know, and it's just sickening. And then there's all kinds of horrible things going on in this world. And you know, it's why we sigh and cry for the kingdom of God. God wants us to sigh and cry, it says in Scripture, sigh and cry for the atrocities that are going on in this world to young people, to everybody, with the wars and pornography and the child abuse and murders and drug abuse and all these things that are going on. It's just a sick world that we live in. So we need the kingdom of God. You know, you ever stop to hear some of these things? I do. I hear it say, you know, this happened to this person, a young boy or a little baby gets locked in a car, for they forget about their baby and she dies from the heat in the car. We need God's kingdom. I think that we need God's kingdom, and that's not the worst of the things that happen. We need God's kingdom to come. But I have to, you know, sometimes, like I said, sometimes I forget to ask every day, "Thy kingdom come." keep focused. Why do I want that to happen? And do I think about when I pray, thy kingdom come, it isn't just that simple. I think there's, as we'll see as we go through this now, that there are things that we can think about when we say thy kingdom come, because this is happening, because this is happening. This is why we want your kingdom to come and why we should be asking for it. Think about it. It's more than just saying thy kingdom come. That's easy to say, but why? Thy kingdom come because of what's going on in this world that needs to be fixed and will be fixed in that wonderful kingdom of God. So what I wanted to do then is review some of the reasons that we need to remember to pray your kingdom come with all fervency, because we need God's kingdom. Every day it seems more and more important that God's kingdom come. Again, what is the kingdom? Well, as I said, we know. We know what the kingdom of God is. We've been in the church, most of us, for many, many years. And we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we learn about the kingdom of God and what it really means to everybody eventually. The word means to rule, the kingdom, to rule a realm or to reign. And Christ said we need to pray for the kingdom. And again, sometimes it's not as urgent for us rich Americans as it might be for others in the lesser, in Africa and so on, where there's so much less, so much really poverty in comparison to what we have in this country. Rich America. And look at Matthew 19. Rich America, rich, we're like the rich man here in verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven that we're supposed to be praying about. It's hard for a rich man. And when we say we're rich, I think we are in comparison to the rest of the world. We are. But and again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that we're supposed to be praying about. But then it says, you know, the disciples were astonished, and it says in verse 26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So, you know, we can be rich and we can be in the kingdom of God because God says it's possible if we have the right attitude and so on and wanting to be in that kingdom. We have to know it's important. The riches that we have, they can be taken away. And you notice, I suppose some of you watch the Dow market, you know, and we have stocks and we watch and we see the Dow is down, I guess it must be down about 1,000 points from its high of this year. And so, you know, those riches can disappear, but that's not important, is it? It shouldn't, I mean, in a sense of comparing it to the kingdom of God, we want to be in the kingdom. Yes, we want to be wise stewards of the things that God gives us, but it's not the most important thing, not to be our God, so to speak. So we pray for the kingdom of God to come. You know, there's a lot of trouble on the horizon. I don't, you know, we haven't seen anything yet, have we? It's prophesied it's going to be much worse than it is now. And so we need to pray that thy kingdom come, that we keep on track, that we keep looking for that kingdom and working towards it. Well, you know, we have to be thinking about others too. And when we think about the other poorer countries of the world, how they're suffering and how happy it is. I can imagine that the African brethren have maybe a deeper longing for the kingdom of God to come, because there is so much poverty out there. No work. lots of people don't have work. I think in Zimbabwe, I think I read that there was 80% where the lion was shot. Isn't that what it was that right, Zimbabwe? Well, anyway, 80% unemployment? Unbelievable. Modern conveniences they don't have, like we have and take for granted. Food, you know, the food and adequate clothing, shelter, and poor transportation. You read Mr. Meeker's blog and see what it's like to travel in some of those African countries. The roads are terrible in most cases, and it seems like it never gets better. And the rattle-trap cars and taxis and things that you wonder if you're going to get to where you're going. They just don't have those things. They lack health services. There's wars and pestilences, terrible things in these countries. I can just think that they're the people in God's church that have been called in those African nations and some of the lesser countries really can long for the kingdom of God, maybe more than we do, because we have so much. There's people want to come to the United States. People want to come here. That's why we have all the illegal immigrants coming. Is that working okay? Okay. People want to come to this country and have these illegal people coming because we have so much in this country. They want to come there and they come to this country. And they dream of coming here, just hope that they can get here. But you know, our dream is the promise of the kingdom of God, which we need to be praying about and asking for. It's a real hope, and we need to always be fervently praying for the kingdom to come. Christ said, he mentioned the second thing in his example prayer. We aren't in the kingdom of God now. Like I said, we have so much in this country, we might feel like we are, but we're not. Because it says in John 18:36. John 18:36. Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered into the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." But he is coming, and his kingdom is coming. That's what we should be praying about. But it's not here now. There's a lot more coming, and more wonderful in that kingdom to come, and why we should be praying for it. Now we'll begin to see the reason that we should be praying. As I said, we live the good life, but we're not immune to trouble. And really, really, the world needs the kingdom of God. So pray for the kingdom of God. Why? Number one, I have four points here that I want to just touch on here. It's of great value. The kingdom of God is of great value. That's almost an understatement, isn't it? But we're going to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. It's of great value. And Christ shows through his word the value of this kingdom that we're looking towards. The all-encompassing aspect of what we're praying for when we ask your kingdom come. There are many parables in the Gospels about that. Let's turn back to Matthew. Parables about the kingdom of God. I'm sure, you know, none of this is new. The kingdom of God, we know we're supposed to do that, but I just wanted to go through some of these things, not, you know, for my own benefit, because I need to be praying for the kingdom of God, and we all do, and sometimes we can forget, and I just want, this is a reminder. So these things that I'm going through, they're not really new, but they're important. Matthew 13 and verse 44, the kingdom of heaven that we're supposed to be praying for is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Gives up everything. We should be willing to do that and to be praying for that kingdom. That we're pray for thy kingdom. He said to say that. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Pray for that hidden treasure, that kingdom. And in verse 45, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearl, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Sold everything, gave it all up to buy this one pearl of great price. We look for that. I think that was a theme. I know that was a theme for the camps. Yeah. Any of you go to camp? Yeah, so that was the theme that was covered, that pearl of great price. That's what we're to be praying about, that kingdom of God. And it's very valuable. There's no way to place, really place a value on it. And we know that all through the history of the Bible, people were willing to sacrifice everything, even their lives, to be in that kingdom. We know that because as we read in Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11, let's begin in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises of the kingdom of God, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. In verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind, they were that the country from which they had come out of, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better place, a better one, that heavenly country, that kingdom that we're talking about, that we should be praying about, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then in Hebrews 11:35, same chapter, verse 35, it says, and the women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured because they wanted to be in that kingdom. They're willing to be tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection into the kingdom of God. Still others had trials of mockings, scourgings, and yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You know, how valuable was the kingdom of God to them to go through these things? And we might have to do that, we don't know. God does promise protection, but there is going to be some torments going on. Verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves on the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. It didn't come yet. It's coming, that kingdom that we're supposed to be praying about, praying for. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You wait. God is waiting for us. He's the writer here in Hebrews is waiting for us. We're here praying, and we should be praying for that kingdom, and that we keep it in mind. Be very, you know, when we're praying, thinking about what these people, when we're praying about the kingdom of God, how that should come, that we think about what people went through, how important it is, what great value, very valuable thing, this thing, the kingdom of God, eternal life. Kings and priests, brothers of Christ, sons of God. We need to be prepared. You know, we're going to be praying for the kingdom of God, but we need to be prepared to enter that kingdom, isn't it? We can't, you know, pray for the kingdom, and what if we're not ready? Have you ever thought about that? Well, I hope the kingdom of God, but you know, I need to clean up my act a little bit. We need to be ready. We need to be having the right garments. And look at Matthew 22. Another familiar message that Jesus spoke here. A parable. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out, and you know, that's the kingdom of heaven that we're to be praying for. It's a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. They were not willing to come. And again, he sent out servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all the things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. And we can think about this in our own, you know, praying for the kingdom of God. And are we more concerned about our business and our own ways to really be ready and prepared for that fact that we're going to be in that, you know, want to be in that kingdom, and should we be praying for it? Well, yes, we should, but we need to be ready. We do need to be ready. Verse 7, but when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers, and he burned up their cities. And then he said to his servants, therefore I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. I got into the wrong chapter here. I want to be in, continue reading, but when the king heard about it, he was furious, verse 7 of chapter 22. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murders and burned their cities. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. You know, they were invited, they came, but were they ready? When the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. And so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He might have said, I was invited, but he wasn't ready. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So we have to be prepared and ready for this kingdom that we're praying for. We want your kingdom to come. Because there's so much evil and bad things going on in this world, we just long for that kingdom. But we need to be properly dressed. We need to be ready. We need to be seeking and praying in a proper way for that kingdom to come. If we aren't ready, maybe we wouldn't be as earnest about doing that. In Revelation 19, In verse 7, it says this, let us be glad and rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. The kingdom of God that we're going to be going into, we've been made ready. It says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linens and clean and bright, for the fine linens is the righteous acts of the saints. We need to be righteous. We need to be keeping God's ways and laws, because that is righteousness. Back in Matthew 25, and verse 1. It says, and then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened. Again, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven that we're to be praying about. It's likened it to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. You know, which category are we in? This is the kingdom of God we're talking about here that we should be praying about. Do we have plenty of oil? Are we ready for that kingdom to come? And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. A category that we would want to be in. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, for us and you, but go and rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready to enter into the kingdom of God that they're praying about went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Isn't that true? We want to pray for that kingdom, but we don't know when it's coming. But we need to be ready. We need to be prepared to be in that kingdom. And when we pray, thy kingdom come. Think about these things. How ready am I for that kingdom to come? How important is it to us? We need to always be ready for the return of Jesus Christ and be praying for it. In Matthew 25, we're still in that chapter. And let's look at verse 14 speaking of the parable of the talents. The kingdom of heaven. There's a lot in the Bible about the kingdom of heaven, isn't there? The thing that we should be praying for. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. And you know the story, gave 1 5 talents, to another 2 talents, another 1 talent, and they proceeded to invest and to return, to get double their return on their money. At least 2 of them did. In verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he would receive 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides these. So we're, you know, being prepared, he did a good job. And well done, then, good and faithful servants. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the same thing for the one who received 2 talents. He doubled his return. And so he was able to enter into the joy of your Lord. But the one who had 1 talent, the one who said, ho-hum. It was sort of a ho-hum attitude. I was afraid, he said. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here it is. You have what's yours. But the Lord answered him, said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I would reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. He wasn't ready, really, for the return of his master. In verse 27, he said, you ought to have done, deposited it in the bank, and I would have received back my own with interest. And they took the talent from him. We pray for your kingdom to come, but we don't want to be like this man. We're sort of a ho-hum. I'm a little nervous here what I should be doing. And so he lost out on the kingdom of God. Is therefore, is that, you know, take that talent to everyone who has, verse 29, to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And it casts the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. And, you know, when we're praying about the kingdom of God, you know, please help me to make sure that I'm not the unprofitable servant. I want your kingdom to come, but I don't want to be unprofitable. I hope that I'm doing these right things. Teach me, lead me. When we're praying, thy kingdom come, we don't just say, thy kingdom come, but there's more to it and how we should be ready and prepared to be in that kingdom of God. There is also a need for us to have the attitude of a child in Matthew 18. A lot of scriptures in Matthew 18, we don't have to be a lot of scriptures I'm getting from Matthew, so we don't have to turn to a lot of books, because there's so much in Matthew about the kingdom of God. And we have to have the attitude of a child. It says in Matthew 18 and verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That which we're praying for. Thy kingdom come. Am I like a little child? Am I humble? Am I able to receive instructions and corrections? I want your kingdom to come. Help me to do these things. And then in verse 5 it says, whoever receives one little child like this into his name receives me. And chapter 19 and verse 14, he says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. So we have to have that kind of an attitude, the attitude of a child, humble, teachable, and praying for the kingdom of God, hoping that we do have and wanting and asking for that kind of an attitude. Like a child, teachable. And a fourth point that I mentioned here then is to have there's great blessings shown to those in the kingdom. You know, at the Feast of Tabernacles, of course, we rehearse this every year, all about the blessings of the kingdom of God, because that's what it pictures. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures that kingdom of God, which Christ admonishes in his sample prayer to be praying, thy kingdom come. And there's so many scriptures to give us reasons to pray your kingdom to come. And we need to think about these things as we are praying for God's kingdom. I've listed several, or put down several scriptures here, starting in Psalms. We'll look in Psalms 37. To see the kingdom of God is such a blessing, such a wonderful place, and we read all the wonderful things that will be happening to us as the saints, and to eventually to everyone. Psalms 37, verse 27, it says, depart from evil and do good. And dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. So we inherit the earth forever. We'll dwell in it forever in that kingdom of God. Why wouldn't we want to be praying for that kingdom to come? Psalm 96. Psalm 96 and verse 11. Let let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let the seas roar in all its fullness. Let the fields be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth, and he'll judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. And all it says, all the trees will rejoice. And it makes me think of Mr. Burks. What kind of a tree are we? We have to be righteous and rejoice before the Lord. And he's coming to judge then the whole world. And we should be praying about that righteous judgment that Christ is, he's coming again to do that. It says here, and then in Isaiah 2, and many of these scriptures I bet we'll hear again at the Feast of Tabernacles, but that's all right, because it doesn't hurt to get tuned up for what we're going to get down there. In chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountain." So Christ is coming. It's going to be the top of the mountain. The government shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares," no war, "spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." Pray for thy kingdom to come, thinking about this wonderful pictured, what's wonderfully pictured here in Isaiah 2. No more war. We walk in the light of Jesus Christ. Wonderful reason to be praying for the kingdom of God in Isaiah 9 in verse 7. It says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It will just continue on forever and ever upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." Government to increase. It's just going to be a peaceful, never-ending situation. Thy kingdom come. Pray for that to happen. Chapter 11, verse 6. And then I know we'll hear this at the Feast of Tabernacles. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the young child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like ox, and a nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea." Pray for thy kingdom. Pray for this to be the case. There's no more tragic accidents, no more things like what happened to Miss Armstrong at the Living Church camp in Ohio. That won't happen. It'd be just a wonderful, the kingdom of God. All these good things. And Habakkuk, hard to find little books here in the Bible. Let's see. How about in chapter 2? It says in verse 14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." In other words, everybody will know about the king, what God wants us to know, the knowledge of the Lord. Be filled with that. That's why we have that. That's why we will have the peace. That's why we will have that joy and that protection. Jeremiah 31. All these ideas are things to think about when we're praying for the kingdom of God. Why do we want it to happen? Because this will be the result. Jeremiah, verse 31, chapter 31, verse 40, verse 34. Yeah, everybody will know about God's way. It says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sins, and their sins I will remember no more." What a wonderful thing to happen in that kingdom of God that we need to be praying about. All shall know me, from the least to the greatest, and their iniquities forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about for the kingdom of God? Isaiah 25. So many reasons to be praying for the kingdom of God in Isaiah 25. Another thing that happens. The veil is taken away. Verse 6, 25, verse 6. Isaiah 25, verse 6. "And in this mountain the Lord of the hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of the vines, of wines and of the lees and of the fat things full of marrow, of well-refined vines, of well-refined wines on the lees, and he will destroy on his mountain the surfaces, the covering of that's cast over the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations he will swallow up. Death forever, no more death. And the Lord will wipe away all the tears, wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people that will he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." The veil is taken away. There'll be no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow in that kingdom that we are to be praying about. Isaiah 29. In verse 18, "In that day, the deaf shall hear in the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity of the darkness." In the kingdom of God, that'll happen. What people understand. Now we can explain things about the kingdom of God they don't understand. But now the spiritually blind and deaf people will see and hear. And in verse 19, "The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among them shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, for the terrible one is brought to nothing, and the scoundrel one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off, who make a man an offender by his word, and lay a snare for him to reprove at the gates, and turn aside the just by empty words." This won't happen. We'll be hearing truth, the right words. The blindness will be removed. An another one here that's going to happen. And I think of this because, you know, in the wintertime I go down to Arizona, it's a desert, in Isaiah 35 and verse 1. It says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of the God. And I, in Arizona, like I said, it's a desert. But when you water the desert, it really blooms. It's beautiful. And we do once in a while. We get some rain and the deserts bloom. And right behind the unit that we live in, a lady had a rose bush that she had. It wasn't growing very well, so she went out and she trimmed it really down. She said, if it doesn't, it's sort of like that, you know, like that man said, if this thing doesn't bloom this year, it's coming out. Well, she cut it back, and it wasn't. It just seemed like, and she watered it and took care of that rose and those roses, and it seemed like within a month, they'd grown, you know, up and blossomed beautiful roses, white ones and yellow ones and pink ones she had on that rose bush. That made me think of this particular scripture, the desert will blossom. And it was beautiful. And I know that they had to leave. They're from Canada. They leave before all those blossoms were done. So she said I could take some of them. So every few days I go cut one for my wife and bring it in the house and put it in a vase. They're really beautiful. Roses are beautiful. One of my favorite flowers. But it says the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose in the kingdom of God that we should be praying about. It will be a time of abundance. If we look at another very familiar scripture in Amos 9 in verse 13. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treaders of grape, him who sows seeds in the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. You know, there's going to be abundance. And there's not going to be starvation. There's not going to be the poverty that we see and experience today. He said, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste places in the cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. And they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them, good fruit. Like Mr. Burke was talking about, good tasting fruit. I will plant them in their land, and they will no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is in the kingdom of God. What a wonderful thing to think about, the abundance that we have then. A few more scriptures here about in Daniel, talking about the kingdom of God, things that we can think about when we pray, thy kingdom come. Daniel 7 and verse 13. And 13 and 14, it says, and I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, the kingdom of God coming. He came to the Ancient of the Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given a dominion and a glory of a kingdom, that all people and nations and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. The kingdom that we should be praying for, the kingdom to come. It would never pass away. And in verse 18, and then it says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, and shall possess forever. That's us. Pray for that day, that kingdom to come, so that we can fulfill this sort of this prophecy here. verse 27. Skipping ahead, verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom that we're praying to come is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So, there's so many wonderful things that happen in the blessings from this kingdom that we pray about coming. And we can read these scriptures, and there are so many of them about the kingdom of heaven. We can read those. And there's another thing that happens, the most joyous event. It's because our loved ones are raised from the dead. When God's kingdom comes, all that have gone before will be raised from the dead. They'll be raised up. What a wonderful reason to be praying, thy kingdom come, that we can see our loved ones again. And it's just wonderful to think about all the people that have gone before that we've known that will be raised. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive rise to meet Christ in the air. I pray for that day, that kingdom to come. So Christ came preaching the kingdom of God. Matthew 4, 17. Matthew 4, 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that kingdom that we're praying for. We don't know when it's coming exactly, but he said to pray for it. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And from what we see going on in this world, you can't but believe that it's so much closer than we might think. So, in conclusion, Christ taught that we pray, your kingdom come. That was part of his example of prayer, and we are marvelously blessed in this world, but the world is suffering. And Paul says, groaning. Look at Romans 8. In verse 22, it says, for we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So Paul says we're groaning for that time when Christ returns. We're to be praying for thy kingdom to come. So we should heed Christ's instructions, not get complacent about it. It reminds us of what we're striving to enter into, and it's something we should pray about every day. And his prayer outline shows that. So let's be earnestly and persistently and fervently and thoughtfully pray, your kingdom come.